All right, it's good to see you this evening. Let's turn in our red books to hymn number 314. I am thine, O Lord. Stand and sing first, second, last verses. 314. 1, 2, and 4 as we stand. I am thine, O Lord. I have heard thy voice and I turn. Depths of love that I cannot know, till I cross the narrow sea. There are heights of joy that I may not reach when I rest in peace with thee. Draw me nearer, nearer, blessed Lord, to the cross where thou hast died. Number 349, our fellowship song, There Shall Be Showers of Blessing. Sing the first and the second, then we'll fellowship, come back on the last. 349. There shall be showers of blessing. This is the promise of love. Thank you. that today they might fall. Now as to God we confessing, now as on Jesus we call. Showers of blessing, showers of blessings we need. Mercy drops round us are falling, but for the showers we plead. Thank you. We'll let you be seated. All right, let's pray. You going to sing for us, sister?
Yes, sir.
All right, pray for Miss Teresa.
This is for Buddy who's at home tonight. Life is easy when you're up on that mountain and you've got peace of mind like you've never known. But when things change and you're down in the valley, don't lose faith, for you're never alone. But the God on the mountain is to God in the valley when things go wrong. He'll make them right. And the God of the good times, he's to God in the bad times. The God of the day is to God in the night. We talk of faith when we're up on that mountain, but talk comes so easy when life's at its best. But it's down in the valley of our trials and temptations, that's when faith is really put to the test. But the God on the mountain is to God in the valley when things go wrong. He'll make them right. And the God of the good times, he's to God in the bad times. The God of the day is to God in the night. And the God of the good times, he's to God in the bad times. The God of the day is to God in the night.
Well, that's one thing for sure. You're going to have the good times and the bad times. But I sure am glad he's there no matter what time of day it is. All right, turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Acts chapter 5. Acts chapter 5. I'm going to see if the demons are out of this microphone. Da 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 da. Boom. If you didn't hear that, Brother Julius, that was your father-in-law. All righty. Brother Buddy, hope you're okay. We miss you. Brother Julius did call me today, wanted me to offer an apology on behalf of the
radio ministry didn't know there was a bad cable, bad line connection. Sister Cox, did you have trouble listening to it when you heard was listening to it at home? Did you have any trouble with the sound of it? He replaced some cables, he said, today. So if some of you that do listen to it hear problems like that, I think Brother Buddy brought it to Brother Julius's attention, be sure and say something to him or one of us so they can fix it. Because sometimes you have to just have somebody else listen to it to even know something's going on. So, all right. Chapter 5, we are still on the thought of Pentecost equals Pentecost. And we've seen a theme, a running theme that's taken place. We've seen prayer. We've seen soul winning. We've seen revival. I showed you, perhaps from a different standpoint last week, last Sunday night, about some things revival is not. And we talked about that. We talked about how revival broke loose after these prayer meetings and how people, in such a short period of time, were still in need of revival. Revival is something that does not go on and on. It's like it has valleys, it has mountaintops. Unfortunately, most of the time, the spirit of revival is usually in a valley. But we would never appreciate revival if we did not have occasions in which there was no revival. I hope that makes sense what I'm trying to say. Now, familiar story. You know this story. You know these people, Ananias and Sapphira. But I think I am going to show you some things that maybe you've never thought about Ananias and Sapphira before. We'll talk about what the common thought is about them. But let's look at some things, and I want to give, if I give a title to this message, the title would be Some Things About Revival. Some Things About Revival. You say, well, preacher, I've never heard anybody talk about these things as being revival, but it is, and this fits very well what I'm going to share with you. I want to show you about four things about revival in this passage. But let's read, beginning with verse number 1 down through, I think, verse number 11. But a certain man named Ananias, with Sapphira his wife, sold a possession and kept back part of the price, his wife also being privy to it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost, and to keep back part of the price of the land? Whiles it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not in thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. And Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and gave up the ghost, and great fear came on all them that heard these things. And the young men arose, wound him up, carried him out, and buried him. And it was about the space of 3 hours, when his wife, not knowing what was done, came in. And Peter answered unto her, tell me whether ye sold the land for so much. And she said, yea, for so much. Then Peter said unto her, how is it that ye have agreed together to tempt the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of them which have buried thy husband are at the door, and shall carry thee out. Then she fell down straightway at his feet and yielded up the ghost. And the young men came in and found her dead, and carrying her forth, buried her by her husband. And great fear came upon all the church and upon as many as heard these things. Some things about revival, some things that you've heard about this. We know these people did some lying. We know that God brought judgment on these people. But what brought all this up? How did this all get started? Okay. It comes right in, right after the events of chapter number 4. We talked about, you remember, that this was not common for people to act this way. What do you mean by that? People just didn't decide one day, I think we'll sell my house, sell my property, we'll all do communal living and we'll just evenly distribute everything. I don't think you'll find that any other places in the Bible quite like this, because this was just something God moved upon the hearts of these people to do. Revival is something that you really can't explain. It's something that is a direct moving of God. And we would love to have revival all the time, but there's just times where revival happens and revival doesn't happen. And when it does, there are marvelous things that happen that you can't explain. That's what takes place in chapter 4. Great power, verse 33 of chapter 4 says, "And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all." And it talks about all. Now, when all of that's said and done, now, oh man, the fanfare is there, and the people are people probably down on the altar praying. I mean, just a great moving of God. Then chapter 5, notice the first word, chapter 5, verse 1, "But." That tells us right there's a continuation of chapter 4 going on. But all of these things are wonderful. Power of God is present. Revival is here. People are loving each other, helping each other. But somebody said you better watch out for the goats when they start butting. "But a certain man named Ananias with Sapphira, his wife, sold a possession." Well, why did they sell a possession? What was the purpose behind it? And verse 2 says, "And kept back part of the price." So let's pick a number. Let's say $1,000 in our money. And they said, "Okay, we're going to sell our property. We'll get $1,000 for it, but we're going to keep back probably about $300 or $400. Then we'll give the rest to the church." Okay. His wife also being privy to it, they talked about it. Ananias and Sapphira talked about it. It was premeditated. But why? And says they bought and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. Now, why would anybody go to all that trouble? Well, go back, if you will, again to chapter 4. And chapter 4 said that people had a need. And verse 32 says, "And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul, neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common." They sold their property, they sold everything they had, and they united because there was a moving of God. That it was, if we may use that terminology, a revival that took place, and it so got on in that place. It just got on. And these people were so, if I may use the terminology, swimming in the Spirit. Some of you have been to camp meetings, and camp meetings, they'll say things were riding high. Things were riding high in chapter 4. And I don't know if Ananias and Sapphira was in it or if they were privy to it and heard about it, but whatever it is, they said, "Man, did you see what went on?" Can you imagine these people selling their houses? I mean, they're talking to each other. Now, four things about revival. Here's the first thing about revival I see in this story. Number one, revival impresses. Impresses. I mean, you explain anything other. You explain to me how this is anything but the power of God when people will sell their homes. Suppose that if a revival came into Faith Baptist Church and every one of us, every single person in this church felt led of God to sell every single thing we had, make everything communal property so that we could help each other. I mean, tell me, would that not be revival? Have to be revival. You wouldn't do that under any other normal circumstance. Why? Because we're living in a day where it's my home, it's my property, that's all I got, I'm striving to keep my head above, that's where we are with this economy. Okay, it is very prone for us to be what? To be, do I say the word, selfish? I mean, you do have to think of numero uno. You have got to think about yourself. That's true. But chapter 4 records a great revival. And these two get together, they get to think, say, man, look at the, because go back, chapter 4, 34 says, neither was there any among them that lacked, for as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the prices of the things that were sold and laid them down at the apostles' feet, and distribution was made unto every man according as he had need. And now look at verse 36, and Hosea, and I'm not sure if that's the proper pronunciation. That's the way I would pronounce it today. It may not have that Spanish connotation. Maybe it's Joses, but nonetheless, whatever it is, and Hosea, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas, which is being interpreted the son of consolation, a Levite, and of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. Now, maybe Ananias and Sapphira are sitting at the kitchen table and they're having a conversation. They say, did you hear about Barnabas? We are more familiar with the name Barnabas. Let's say Barnabas instead of Hosea. Did you hear about Barnabas? No, what happened? Barnabas went out and sold everything he had. And people are talking about how he sold everything he had and he brought it to the church and he laid it at the feet of the apostles. Isn't that awesome? And do you know, did you notice how everybody respected him? Did you notice how everybody just patted him on the back and said, Barnabas, that is so awesome. You are fantastic. Man, that you would sell your house, your property, everything that you had, and you brought everything that you had and you laid it at the feet of the apostles. Did you watch Sapphira? Did you see the way everybody treated him? Boy, wasn't that? I mean, respect. I wish maybe Ananias said, I wish somebody treat me with that kind of respect. Maybe they're sitting there talking and they're saying, you know what? You know, if we did something similar to that, people treat us the same way too, wouldn't they? Let's take what we've got. Let's take something. We've got some property out on the back 40. Let's sell it. We'll get X amount of money, but we're not gonna tell anybody. We're gonna hide so much of it. But we're gonna tell everybody that we sold everything. And we're gonna come lay it at the apostles' feet, and they're going to think we're big God. See, that's what I mean by the fact that revival impresses. If you go, I don't know if you enjoy reading, and if you enjoy reading history or biographies, which is really about that same thing. And if you'd like for me, I can give you some book titles of books that talk about revivals. And you go back and you go into places like the 1600s, 1700s, 1800s, and you can read about movings of God that took place all over the world. The Welsh revivals were some of the most famous of all the European revivals. Even if you come into the United States and go back into the 1950s, South, there were some great movings of God in the 1950s, and some great, great churches came out of those periods of time. But you know what? When that's over, people want it back. And they say, man, what are we going to? We want to have revival again. We want to have those days. For instance, you've heard of maybe Jonathan Edwards. Jonathan Edwards was the fellow that wrote a sermon. He read the sermon every place he ever delivered the sermon. He read it. But the title of the sermon is Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. And he was an old Puritan preacher, and he would go into schoolhouses. Do you remember Little House on the Prairie? The schoolhouses / churches. And that's sort of what it was in those days. And when he would stand up and read a sermon, I teach preacher boys a class called homiletics, which is the science interpretation of sermon delivery preparation. And one thing that you just don't do is get up and read a sermon, because people are going to go to sleep, they're not going to be interested. But Jonathan Edwards read his sermon. And as he would read his sermon, the power of God was so great that people would crawl out of those seats, and they would click, grab the chairs, because
in what was called the Great Awakening. And you can see that story multiplied times. And somebody says, boy, I sure wish we could do that, and I wish we could too.
And people become impressed by that, and because they want to be impressed by it, and they think, wow, God did all these things. Wouldn't it be great if God would do that now? Maybe if I did some of the things that maybe other people did, maybe if I gave a humongous amount of money, or maybe if I did this, or maybe if I did that. But just because revival impresses you does not mean that you have to take wrong steps to get that in. Have you ever talked to someone, and it could be in the field of Christianity and it could have been in something else, but when you talk to them, you are impressed by the fact that they're trying to impress you? You know what I mean by that? Oh, I did this and I got that. I was talking to a fellow recently. He was talking about he had been involved in writing songs, and he began to talk about people that had written him letters about songs that he had written. He was just dropping all these names. And no offense, but I didn't really care. I didn't really care. But I heard all of that. And you know what this particular person was trying to do? They were trying to impress me with their statistics in their area of expertise. I found, and I don't know if you're this way or not, I find that the more somebody tries to impress me, it may be they're just not that good to begin with, and they're trying to convince you of something that may not be true. Revival impresses. Impresses us so much that we come to the second point. Not only does revival impress, but revival intimidates. Did they have to sell their property? Yes or no? Did they have to? No. They had a scheme. They had a plan. Because they were impressed by what happened in the life of Barnabas, they said, we want that same prestige. We want that same honor. How do we go it? How do we get it? Barnabas got it because of a moving of the Spirit of God. They're going to get it because of the moving of the flesh. Have you ever heard of preachers, churches, radio programs, TV programs, and somebody said, oh man, we went overseas and we went to such and such a country, we saw 2,000 converts. You heard that? I bring that home. Close up where I live, it is now a black church. But it used to be a white, independent Baptist church. And they would put every week on their sign outside the church, they would put how many people that week through the ministry of that church had been saved and baptized every week. There's only one little problem with that. That church closed down. If you're really having that many people saved in your ministry, you should be building buildings. But every week you go by there, 27 saved this week, 13 saved this week, 50 saved this week. Then we heard a church closed. You know what somebody did? Somebody's doing the same thing that Ananias and Sapphira did as a lion. Should we be? I'm as concerned about the next as much as the next person, and I think we all need to be concerned about people being saved. I believe that. I think you do too. But if I want to impress you by letting you know of how many souls I have, notice what I'm doing. I have won to the Lord, quote, end quote. So that I talk to somebody and I say, all right, I read them the plan of salvation. I say, all right, pray with me. And they pray, and the reason they're praying is because I am coercing them to pray. Do you see where I'm going with this? And there are people that will do that. They will coerce other people to pray so that they can say, all right, now you're saved. Wait a minute. There are two very important things about salvation. Number one, there must be old-fashioned, Holy Ghost, heaven-sent, devil-driving conviction of sin. There got to be. Number two, there's got to be old-fashioned repentance. And there are people that if you talk to them, you can make them do whatever you want to, because especially if you knock on their door and you try to lead them to the Lord and they say, is this what it takes to get rid of you? I'll do it. Revival impresses, but then once it impresses, it intimidates, because somebody says, I've got to do the same thing. But you cannot. Let me get you to understand something. You and I cannot duplicate the work of the Holy Spirit. We can do what we can do, but it ultimately must be the Holy Ghost that does the work. And I'm trying not to sound like a Calvinist. I'm not a Calvinist. Calvinist just means whatever will be. I don't believe in that. I believe we ought to try to win people to the Lord. I believe we need to send out missions. I believe we need to invite people to church. I believe all of that. I always have and always will. But by the same token, there is a reason some people have used a terminology through the years. They use that term easy believism. And there are plenty of people that think they're going to heaven because they've got it up here, but they don't have it here. I don't understand how there are people that can... I'm sure that in 45 years of the existence of this church, 45 plus years, no telling how many people have walked down the aisle of this church in over 45 years, but where are they? Where'd you go? As the old saying is, some of them you couldn't find if you had an FBI search warrant. I've always been amazed in my years pastoring. I've had people that come, they got saved, they was baptized, they joined the church, and honestly, after that Sunday they joined the church, they never came back. And I don't understand it. You got a good old-fashioned dose of the Holy Ghost. I know what happened to me. I wanted to be in church. Well, I won't. You didn't have to beg me. You didn't twist my arm. You didn't have to force me. I was a teenager. I got saved when I was 15 years of age. And guess what? There was no problem in my mind. Bam, church. I didn't wrestle with that thing. I went to church. And yet you talk to people, oh, well, you know I need to be going to church and all that. Well, hey. What's the motive? What's behind it? And I do believe this. The Bible says, book of Hebrews, it says, not, chapter 10, verse 27, not forsaken the assembling of ourselves together. I believe that it grieves the heart of God for believers not to go to church. I believe it grieves the heart of Christians not to go to church. I think if you don't go to church, I think it grieves your heart. I believe God put it in your heart. And when people don't want to go to the church, something wrong. Something wrong. As the old country preacher said, something bad wrong. This intimidated them. They said, we got to do something, and we're going to do something. Listen, we're going to do something even if it's phony. I don't remember. I have no idea who said this, but I was listening to the radio or reading, and somebody was talking about it. Oh, I knew it was Dr. J. Vernon McGee. He was talking about years and years ago when he was pastor of the Church of the Open Door in California. He said a fella got saved in the church and said he'd been involved in the world and that type of thing, and God brought him out of him. He got saved, and he started going around giving testimonials in churches. People came to him and said, Dr. McGee, so-and-so's been going to different churches and sharing his testimony, but said, have you heard him lately? He said, no. He said, strange things going on with that testimony. He said, what do you mean? He said, well, each story's different. It's like every story, he gets a little bit, embellishes the story a little bit more. We might call it lies, but they embellished. Dr. McGee said he went up to Winona Lake. I'm trying to think where that is. Michigan, maybe? Winona Lake, big conference campground years and years ago. And the people there had invited this fellow to come give his testimony. Well, Dr. McGee was in the audience. He was supposed to speak later on. This man did not know. He was a member of Dr. McGee's church, Church of the Open Door. Well, this man got up, and Dr. McGee said, I listened, and I said, I heard some stuff in that testimony that was just a lie. He said, that man was talking about he was the big gang leader in California. And he went on and talked about how God had saved him. He said, I was glad God saved him. But he said, he didn't know I was there. And he said, I went to see him after the service. And he said, when he saw me, he hung his head. And he said, I looked at him and I said, you need to tone it down quite a bit. Dr. McGee was being nice to him, but he said that man was exaggerating. You know why? Because he felt intimidated. I'm glad when people give their testimonies, but if you're not careful, let me tell you something about testimonies. If we're not careful, people get up and they tell these big testimonies, and you got people sitting in the pew and saying, that never happened to me. I must not be saved. Heard that. Do not judge your salvation experience on what happens to somebody else. So I said, well, I wasn't a, you know, can I be, let me just use some blunt expressions or some blunt phrases. A woman may stand and testify that she was a slut and God brought her out of prostitution. A man gets up and said he was a war veteran that got into all kinds of mess, and maybe he was dishonorably discharged and God brought him out of that. Or somebody else gets up and said this in the drug world and God brought him out of that. Somebody else said, I heard a fellow named Delaschmidt. That was his last name. Jim Delaschmidt. I don't know if they're still in existence anymore, but you heard the phrase Hell's Angels. And Jim Delaschmidt was one of the Hell's Angels. And I remember vividly when I was a college student, we heard his testimony. Now he's talking about what God brought him through as a Hell's Angel. And the Hell's Angel's rough. But here's the point, that no matter what it may be, if somebody else has been sitting in the pew and they've been sitting there and they were never a Hell's Angel and they were never prostitutes and they were never this and never that, and they think, man, I don't have a testimony like that. I must not be saved. That's not true. For by grace are you saved through faith. Yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And everybody's got testimony. Somebody says, I sat under my mom and daddy when I was little, and they brought me up in the things of the Lord, and when I became old enough, I understood the truth of God's word, and I got saved. Guess what? That's your testimony. Thank God for it. But I never did run around smoking, chewing, and fly around them to do. Well, thank God you didn't. A little boy right there. Thank God. We need to pray for that little boy. We need to pray for Johnny's children. You know why? We need to pray that at a young age, God will convict their little hearts. And that they'll come to be saved and never have to taste of the wickedness of this world. Amen. God, touch their hearts, make their hearts tender, make their hearts receptive to the gospel, so that as they're young, that soon and very soon, they'll come to know Jesus Christ as their Savior. See, revival impresses, but if it impresses us in the wrong way, then we become intimidated, and if we become intimidated, then we go in a direction that may not bring honor to God. Fourthly, it not only impresses, intimidates, but it impersonates. After they got their story together, verse 4 said, verse 2, they came back, they sold, they did their thing, they brought it to the apostles' feet. And Peter, this was not, as I may use the terminology, this is not Peter's first rodeo. Peter said in verse number 3, but Peter said, Ananias, why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land? Now, here's the point. Number one, did they have to sell the property? Yes or no? Did they have to? No. Would they have been in good standing with the church if they'd left everything alone, if they hadn't sold anything? Would they be okay? Yes. There was nothing in chapter 4 that said they had to do that. Nobody twisted their arm and started a campaign and said, let's do it. But those that felt led of the Lord to do it, did it. That's okay if God tells you to. But if God doesn't tell you to do something, don't do it. Don't do it just because everybody else is doing it. Well, you know, that's not necessarily the right motive to do it. But see how rough Peter is? Peter's rough. Peter says, but Ananias, why hath the devil gotten in your heart? You mean something that sounded honorable was of the devil? Yeah. Yeah. To keep back part of the price. It had nothing to do with money. It had nothing to do with land. You know what it had to do with? Their hearts. You know what it had to do with? They lied. Somebody said, oh, well, they must have sinned. No, they lied. You hear me? They lied. Had nothing to do with how much money they gave. It was irrelevant. The money was not the issue. They lied. Isn't it interesting that when you read the book of Revelation that it talks about people that are going to hell and one of the categories is liars? I know some people call themselves Christians. I know some people call themselves preachers. And if they told you that the sun was shining, you better go out and look. Because they're stinking liars. I don't see how you can do that. Now, you know what I mean by that? I'm talking about continual perpetual, habitual liars. I'm not talking about, you know, sometimes you get your words messed up and maybe you say something, then you find out later you said the wrong thing and all. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about people who continually lie. And that's what these people did. They lied. They chose to lie. They got their stories together. They practiced what they were going to talk about. That's why I say they impersonate. Revival can create those who impersonate things or others or attitudes if we are not careful. Peter even says this to Ananias, verse 4, whilst it remained, was it not thine own? Who asked you to? I mean, it's always been yours. Did anybody put a gun to your head and tell you to sell this? It's always been yours. And after it was sold, was it not in thine power? You could do whatever you want to with that money. If you wanted to give it to the people, you give it to the people. If you wanted to keep it, that's your business. It was all in your power and your control, Ananias. Then if that's all true, why did you conceive this thing in your heart? What got you to this place that you decided to go to this intricate drama? And all you wound up doing, whether you realize it or not, you lied to God. That's not lying unto men, but unto God. And Ananias, hearing these words, fell down. and gave up the ghost, and great fear came on all them that heard those things. And the young men arose, wound him up, and carried him out and buried him. Did you notice in verses 5 and 6, I see no grief? Now, does this mean that if people in church today lie, God's going to kill them automatically? No. Because if that's true, we would have the funeral homes be busy. Because there'd be plenty of people dying left and right. God'd be killing people left and right. But just as there was great revival that we have never seen before, quite like there in chapter 4, also with great revival, there's also great responsibility. And with that great responsibility comes great judgment. And God killed Ananias right there. Verse 7, and it was about the space of 3 hours when his wife, not knowing what was done, came in. How do you hide that for 3 hours? Do you ever think about that? How does somebody not find out this man died, and how did they not get to her in 3 hours? I could see a half hour, but 3 hours. I mean, even verse 6 says they buried him. Don't you think somebody's saying, what you doing? Who's that you're burying? Ananias? Get on the hotline, get cell phone out. Guess what happened to your husband? I don't know how they kept that thing a secret for 3 hours, but they did. And she comes in, and you know what? She is ready to rehearse the same thing she and her husband discussed. Verse 8, and Peter answered her, tell me whether you sold the land for so much. And she said, yea, for so much. Then Peter said unto her, how is it ye have agreed together to tempt the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of them which have buried thy husband are at the door, and shall carry thee out. And she fell down straightway at his feet and yielded up the ghost. And the young man came in, found her dead, carrying her forth, buried her by her husband. What are some things that revival can do? It can impress. It can intimidate. It can impersonate. But notice this last thing. It can implicate. Look at verse 11. And great fear came upon all the church and upon as many as heard these things. Can you imagine the gossip mill? They take her out, they wind her up, they get her all set for the burial, wherever Ananias is, they bury her. Now everybody's watching. Now everybody's listening. And they get to talking. What happened? I can understand one person died. Two people have died. All within the space of 3 hours. What's going on? People are talking. And people are listening. And people are asking questions. And surely somewhere amongst all the gossip that's going on, somewhere the truth's going to come out. And the truth is, this is what happens to somebody that lies to the Holy Spirit. Revival implicates. Because if you and I experience true revival, let me tell you what it will do. It will show me more than ever and more clearly what is wrong with me. There's something about sitting under the preaching of the Word of God, the anointing of the Spirit of God, the moving of the spiritual realm in our lives have you ever been there? Have you ever been to the place where you sat under the preaching of the Word of God and you were like we talked about in the Sunday school hour this morning, Isaiah chapter 6, where he says, woe unto me, for I am undone, and I live amongst the lips of a people that are undone? Has it ever been the place that you were so implicated by the Spirit of God
because of your need to get right, that you couldn't wait for a gospel invitation because you said, I got to get down front and I got to get things with God or I feel like I'm going to bust wide open. Then I would submit to you, you'd never have the Bible. Because revival will show you a lot of things about yourself you don't want to see. Why? To get you in a right stance and a right position with a holy God. You might not like what you have to do to get there, but when you get there, honey, it's well worth it. If we confess our sins, plural, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But you can't get anything cleansed till you confess it. That's part of the cost. It's part of the cost. It was D.L. Moody who said, and rightly so, he said, the world is yet to see what God can do through a man that is 100% totally yielded unto Him. When someone told Moody that as a young man, he said, I will be, by the grace of God, I will be that man. When Moody died, and Moody was a great man, it was said of Moody that he brought two continents together, Great Britain and North America, and it said they kissed the two continents. And when he died in Massachusetts, D.L. Moody said, the world has yet to see what God can do through a man that is 100% totally yielded to Him. I wonder what it would be like in our churches if in our churches we had that kind of a revival. Such a revival that we said, I will abandon everything and I will do what God wants me to do and I will be honest, I will be sincere, I will seek the face of God, I will ask Him to reveal to me sin and shortcomings, I will ask Him to fill me with the mighty Holy Spirit, I'll ask Him to control my life, I will ask Him that if He shows me something that I need to do, that I will do it. If He will show me somebody that needs to be witnessed to, that I will witness to them. But you know what? The biggest problem I've got is me. I'm my biggest problem. You know why we talk and gossip about other people? Because if we find faults in other people, it makes us look better. That's the bottom line of it. Because if Brother Bill does something, he's a dirty dog. But if I do the same thing he does, I just have a little shortcoming transgression. See? Big difference. But revival says, oh Lord, wash me, and I shall be clean. Cover me in the blood, make me whiter than snow. That's revival. That's revival. But when He shows it to us, can we handle it? Can we deal with it? Here were some people that looked at revival the wrong way. What should have been a great blessing turned out to be for these two people a curse. Because they did not look at it from a spiritual standpoint, they looked at it from a carnal standpoint, and it resulted in their death. There are times where God is very long-suffering, very gracious, and very kind, but honey, there's also some times where God will mince nothing, and He'll let her fly. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, I thank You for loving us. I thank You for the opportunity we have tonight to be here. We pray that You will impress upon us some things that revival is all about. And Lord, we see tonight these great truths about revival.
We see, Father, that this great revival in chapter 4 was so moving and worked in such ways that, Lord, sadly, in the hearts of this couple, Ananias and Sapphira, they went the wrong way with what revival was all about. And in their case, we saw impressions and intimidations and implications and impersonations. And Father, I pray that you'll help us, Lord, to be honest. And Father, if you show us things in our lives, help us to deal with those things. And help us, Lord, that things may be right between us and you. And Father, that true revival would help us to get away all barriers, that we may in turn, once we are washed and cleansed and forgiven by the blood, that we may seek the filling of the Holy Spirit, that you may use us to try to witness to people and to lead others to Christ. So help us and teach us these great truths. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, let's just stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. And sister, you play, and we have the altar is open if you'd like to pray. Seated. Brother Bill, if you'll come receive the Lord's tithes and offerings for the night. Don't forget, if you haven't got your revival posters, come pick those up. Don't forget, if you haven't got directions, if you're not sure how to get to Brother and Sister Barber's home Saturday night, be sure and see them about that. We'll meet at 5:30. We'll be taking prayer requests. We'll be developing our prayer list, getting that all set up. And we're just going to spend some time praying for needs, praying for revival, praying for God's blessings upon our church. I want to see the supernatural. I don't know about you. I want to see the supernatural. I want to see, you know how God does things? God does things in such a way that no man can ever take credit. And that's supernatural. And God can do that. We went over today and we had lunch over at Temple Baptist. They had their homecoming and all. I read that to you on the flyer. And we went over there and got talking to Brother Roy Newton after the homecoming meal, and he's talking about how the Lord brought them out of the neighborhood, and y'all have heard the story, I know many of you have, where they came out of that rough neighborhood. Brother Noah Fry would come and park his motor home over there, and there'd be gunshots out in the neighborhood, and he told Brother Newton, he said, I can't stay here anymore. He said, I have to go someplace else and park. I can't stay here with gunshots all night long. And, of course, you know, they've only been out there, I think he said, 4 years, where they are in that beautiful, beautiful complex. But he said, he told me, he said, the preacher, he said, that first Sunday we walked in the door, somebody put in a check to finish paying off the church. He said, we went in there debt-free. You know what that is? Supernatural. Supernatural. God does things supernaturally. I hope he never stops doing that. I don't want him to stop. I want to see it. I want to watch it. I want to bask in it. I want to enjoy it and say, God did it. God did it. God did it. And if he can do it for other people, why can't he do it for me? And why can't he do it for you? Isn't he the same God? Amen. Same yesterday, today, and forever. He can do it here just like he can anyplace else. I want to believe that he can. I hope you do too. Brother Bill, you pray for the offer, please. Amen. Lord bless you. Have a great week, and we will see you, Lord willing, on Wednesday night, okay?